Thank God for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Those holidays touch us right at the point of contact with our material lives and beckon us to, even if just for a moment, think differently about ourselves. The normal scheme of things, every day we arise, we go to the grindstone of our workplaces, and we build our material lives. But at least we have this season, that time of Thanksgiving through Christmas, that forces us to give thanks and forces us to focus on giving to others, even if these holidays remain awash in the vast consumerism that has become the American way of life. For those of us fortunate enough to think even just a little bit deeper beyond the surface noise of the platitudes of giving thanks and giving gifts, that glimpse of the life centered in Christ beckons. It knocks. It knocks importunely, as it does every year. And we like to think that each year it intensifies, and perhaps soon, or very soon indeed, it will take over, which will be a good thing for us. On one particular day after Thanksgiving, the fictional Auntie Mame had lost everything. The story goes that right before the stock market crash of 1929, she had wealth, material abundance, and lacked for nothing. Now, she was not a corporate titan, nor was she a lion of Wall Street. Most of her money and wealth was inherited. And she enjoyed a certain reputation for being unconventional. She lived from her feelings, not from her intellect, and she lived life fully. She became entrusted to care for her nephew, Patrick, whose father, her brother, had died, but had provided for the child by having a banker oversee the funds and have Auntie Mame care for him. Of course, the banker and Mame were immediately at odds. The banker was hyper-focused on Patrick's education. Mame was hyper-focused on joyful living. Sometimes those two can seem to be polar opposites. Mame realizes the day after Thanksgiving that she not only lost her wealth in the crash, but she will lose Patrick too. Instead of being glum, she looks for a new plan to care for Patrick and restore her position. We see her make a demand on the covenant of life. She grasps the spiritual remnant she has, and she begins to multiply it, looking at life continuously from a joyful living standpoint, despite the appearances. This morning, then, I'd like to focus on what we can do to allow this spirit that demands enforcement of the covenant of life, to come forth in ourselves. Let's help it along a bit and see if it is not true that we really do have a covenant of life, and we often don't use it or demand that it come into expression. No, we allow ourselves, like the banker, to be hyper-focused on defining ourselves by our bodies, our material lives, so much so that we have lost touch with that inner essence, and in turn have forgotten that we can enforce the covenant of eternal life, the promise of the covenant of life. Now, a covenant in the law is a contract. A contract is useless unless it is enforced. A contract, in a material sense, is enforced in a courtroom. A spiritual contract is enforced in consciousness, through our thoughts, feelings, and actions. Mame knew how to enforce the covenant. Our solo this morning was written by Gary Paxton. He knew how to enforce it. After all, he had been shot and almost died, and this led to a religious experience resulting in a conversion from producing songs like the Monster Mash, to gospel music, and the solo that we heard this morning. Malachi reminds us how we are to enforce the covenant with his closing words that Elijah, the healer and reconciler, will return. But he won't return as an external figure, such as Jesus, because that will not be the Elijah the prophet is talking about. Jesus understood this when questioned, "Are you Elijah?" No, we are transcending Elijah and Jesus as external beings to worship, and Jesus showed us the way. He's showing us that we are now to point to the point where we realize it is not some external thing to worship, but that our destiny is controlled by our own inner essence, and we can reach and touch that without any mediator intervening. They are us. It is our inner essence. Elijah, Jesus, Christ consciousness, it is in us. We can live from that standpoint, and if we focus on that aspect of ourselves, we can bring it forth more fully into expression. Then we will approach the widow woman and teach her to bring forth oil in abundance to pay off her creditors. Why? Because we are the widow woman. She is that portion of ourselves that feels impoverished. Yet all we need to do is ask ourselves, what is in our house? What is in our consciousness? That very question, phrased in the form of a demand, enforces the covenant. We will feed the 5,000. Our five senses feel hunger and thirst, but our spiritual feeding of them will produce such an abundance that there will be plenty left over to continue the feeding of the senses of our personal selves and the personal selves of others. Hence, the covenant will be enforced. We will raise the dead. We will approach those aspects of ourselves that are about to die, if not have already died off, and bring them back to life. Why? Because our essence of being is alive, well and actively engaged, fully coming forth through us. Emma Curtis Hopkins writes in High Mysticism that we are to choose this day the object for your visions, oft-time gaze, and your callings, precious good. Be as hotly intent as Carlyle toward literary distinction, as a Judas toward the bag of silver, his own bold business, as Jesus was toward God. Whatever we look toward, we come into identification with. This is the source of our inspiration. This is what primordial man first came into contact with. It provided direction and understanding. Emma Curtis Hopkins studied the writings of the Upanishads, and many Western theologians frequently draw the comparisons that she drew between Eastern thought and Christian Western thought. I have been reading a book by theologian John Fatimano called The Immanent Divine. Fatimano, too, draws comparisons between Sankara, who wrote Upanishad analogies, and Paul Tillich, a Christian theologian, comparing the thought process on the true nature of our being and what we can do about the apparent human predicament that confronts us, which is that we know, deep down, that we are God's perfect child, that we have been told we have a covenant of life, if you will. And yet, we find our lives and ourselves are cast out of Eden, like Adam and Eve. In that book, Sadamanil writes, Sankara, who writes a Upanishadic story, expresses the sense of the apparent predicament of our being this way. We are stolen. We are stolen from our being. And likewise, when a person is stolen from his or her being, which is the real self of the universe, we tend to believe instead in appearance, in things such as merit and demerit. We are made to enter the forest of a body made of fire, water, food, full of air, bile, phlegm, blood, fat, flesh, bone, marrow, semen, worms, urine, and stool, subject to various types of miseries, arising from opposites like heat and cold, etc. We, with a misguided sense of being, go on shouting opposite extremes. We say things like, "These are my friends, and I am happy with them." "No, no, wait. They make me miserable. I am in misery with them. I am deluded." "Oh, wait, further still, I am wise, I am virtuous, I have friends. Yay, I am born. Woe, I am dead." But once we, in search of our being, encounter the Brahman, the Upanishadic expression of Christ consciousness, well, new things begin to happen. For you see, Brahman and Christ consciousness are free from bondage. And once we make contact, then we realize that we too are not what we thought we were. We thought we were transmigrating souls, possessed of such qualities, being the son of so-and-so as a parent. But no, now with the contact with the Christ consciousness, we realize we are that which is freed, freed from the blindfold of the cloth of delusion of ignorance. We now attain our own self, which is being. We are being. And we become happy and peaceful in that knowledge. Emma Curtis Hopkins and Sada Manil have converted these Eastern concepts into our Western language. Paul Tillich did the same thing when he wrote, "The polarity of dynamics and form appears in man's immediate experience as the polar structure of vitality and intentionality." Vitality, Tillich writes, is the power of living, being alive, and growing. Vitality, in the full sense of the word, is human only because man has intentionality. Man's vitality can exist in contrast with man's intentionality, which are his thoughts and feelings about his existence, and is or will be conditioned by that thoughts and feelings, because man's vitality exists as his essence. His essence is there all of the time, but his thoughts and feelings about them affect what he thinks about his essence. And as a consequence, we have an interdependence, a polarity, such that we can sometimes feel estranged or down in the dumps because we have forgotten our essence and our mind, our intentionality, is run amok. But all we need to do is stop our thought and recognize that such an existence is contrary to an essence which is as God's perfect child. We can tap into our essence, our vitality, at any time by where we look. We look on high. Where we look affects what we think and how we feel. This looking on high brings forth a reunification of our essence into our existence, which is the world in which we find ourselves. We can make the leap, recognizing that the human predicament is nothing more than appearance or error. And that we can always, at any time, reach into the true essence of our being, that we are spirit, in other words, as spirit, as the prophet Malachi has stated, we have within us a covenant of our God, our Father. That covenant can be drawn upon and enforced at any time through the nature of our thoughts and feelings so long as we look on high and demand that the true qualities of ourselves come forth and handle the human predicament in which we find ourselves. And then the miracle happens. We find our outlook has improved. Our health has improved. All of the other things in our existence have improved. Why? Because we have placed our thoughts on high and demanded that those things come forth in, through, and as the true nature of our being. Emma Curtis Hopkins writes in the chapter on understanding in High Mysticism the following: we are all harvesting according to our inward viewings. Why are you troubled? And why do troubled thoughts arise in your hearts? Asked Jesus. We had to wait for the birth of Hegel before we got the scientific answer to that question. We always look toward an object before thinking it, wrote Hegel. So, look away from trouble when those thoughts arise. Focus your attention on God's essence within you, God's covenant of life, and you will think different thoughts, and your heart will no longer be troubled. The Hebrew prophets can be read as summing up our existence in a bleak way, yet they always give us hope. True, they point out what we often think about ourselves, which is that things are not going our way, and we have not caught a break. Ah, but look at where we have been looking. We have not been looking at God, who is there all the time, but at appearances. The prophet's warning to us is that we have gotten ourselves into the human predicament because we have lost sight of the covenant of life that is within each of us and can be tapped at any time. This is the message of the coming birth of Christ consciousness, of the coming of the Christmas message, of the coming of the time when we shall be reborn to the notion of this covenant. It is a good time for us and good for us to have this time between the Thanksgiving holiday and the Christmas holiday. Thanksgiving. It makes us pause and give time to reflect, not only of all of the material blessings that we have, but also the fact that we can change our state of consciousness. We know that it gives us a time to pause and reflect on the world around us, on the conditions around us, and that while we are taking inventory of all of the good things, we become acutely aware of some things that we really wish did not exist in our lives. That is, in short, we become acutely aware of the human predicament. We have been forced by this holiday to stop our daily lives of work. We have been forced to relax with friends and family. We have been forced to reflect on how everybody is doing. And we have been forced to reflect on how the year has shaped up for us. In this time of reflection, we cannot help but find that there are things that we would prefer to change. And this is a good thing, because as Joel Goldsmith has written, receptivity to the Christ is greater in time of need. The consciousness, Joel writes, that is preoccupied with its business, its pleasures, and its comforts, well, it never has time or place for a receptivity to the Christ. Often, it is only when we are depressed, discouraged, and disheartened in spirit, depleted in finances, poor in health, and weakened in morals, that we finally begin to make room for the Christ. Are we not at this time a little bit disheartened and sad? Do we watch the news and see the war in Ukraine, the mass shootings at a department store for no apparent reason, the storms that threaten our coastal areas, the economy in the tank threatening our retirement and financial security, healthcare costs spiraling out of control such that we may not be able to take care of ourselves should a medical issue arise, and our families, their disharmony on that front. Have our expectations of each other been unfulfilled and a cause of needless heartache and strife? Are our jobs secure in the coming new economy? Are we in danger of losing it all? Well, take heart, for that is exactly the predicament Auntie Mame found herself in. Having lost all of her material wealth in the stock market and the care of her nephew Patrick, she does not become morose. She takes stock in what she has. She can feel that a spirit has come upon her, has moved within her, and she is going to act on that spirit by continuing to look on high so that she can maintain the very qualities she knows she needs to maintain to enforce the covenant of life, to restore her wealth, and to restore to her the care of her nephew, Patrick. We can take a lesson from what we have come into contact with this morning. Whether it is the intense intellectual study of theology, such as we find with Paul Tillich, whether it is an intense study of the methods and methodologies of the East, such as with the Upanishads, whether we look to the Master Christ Jesus for the lesson, whether we look to Emma Curtis Hopkins and Joel Goldsmith to bring it together for us, or perhaps it comes to us from a simple Broadway musical. The lesson is the exact same. We are to understand God takes no pleasure in our dying. Life is the principle by which we are to live. Turn ye and live. Shall we take a few moments now to make this lesson practical? Let's close our eyes, sit up straight. Let's take in several cleansing breaths. Let's just slow down time for just a second. Let's stop our thoughts. Just breathe. Release each breath fully before we take in the next. Focus only on the breath. In this stillness, focusing only on the breathing. Let's focus our gaze and look. What can we do now to enforce, demand enforcement of the covenant of life? As we've released all our thoughts, we can replace those old, tired thoughts with an uplift. Let's take our uplift this morning from Auntie Mame. So let's do that in this moment of silence. Let's embrace the feelings of what a rejuvenated spirit would feel like. Call out the holly. Put up the tree before my spirit falls again. Fill up the stocking. Deck the halls again now. Let's enforce this covenant of life. Bring on the Christmas spirit. See the light from the window? That is the light of our spirit. Let it come down the chimney. from our spiritual consciousness into our human form. It will turn on the brightest string of lights we have ever seen. Slice up and enjoy the fruitcake. Hang the tinsel on the evergreen bough. Although we may have grown a little older, leaner, colder, and sadder, we have you, Father, as our angel on our shoulder. We know you will bring on the music, the laughter, the cheer. Bring us our snappy, happy ever after. For with you and within us is the covenant of life. Father, we are in the Christmas spirit now. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise him for word and former is. Praise him all ye his truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto
in peace. Keep your spirits on high and have a blessed week.